We open the scriptures this morning and read from the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In reference to the subject of prayer and especially the magnifying of the name of God this morning. Philippians chapter 1. These passages of Paul, not only this one, but many of them in his epistles, are examples for us of prayer. You see what Paul's prayer is here for the church. You see that especially through verse 11. And then in the verses following that, you see that Paul puts his own needs and himself behind or in subjection to the holiness and the magnifying of the name of God in the gospel. So let's think about prayer as we read this chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read the first 26 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. Now immediately he gets into a prayer, the content of his prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the gospel, defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, this is his prayer for the church, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now Paul is talking about his present situation as he writes this letter. He's in prison. The church at Philippi is concerned, and Paul is saying to them here, understand these things happen for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In the Catechism, we've been looking at the subject of prayer according to Jesus' pattern or instruction for prayer in the Lord's Prayer, which you can find in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11. We're in Lord's Day 47, question 122 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Page 26 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 47, question 122. And we begin to deal with the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer today, dealing now with the first petition. And the question is this: which is the first petition? And the question is not just what is it, but what does it mean? And the answer, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. The question is, what does it mean when we say in our prayer, hallowed be thy name? And the answer is there, especially in that last phrase, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised by us. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and it's important for us to understand the theology of the Lord's Prayer by seeing the structure and content of the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave them the content of prayer in this pattern, this model, the Lord's Prayer. And we notice the theology of the Lord's Prayer, that it's God-centered, that so much of this prayer has to do with God. The introduction, Our Father which art in heaven, we saw was an introduction, an approach to God that puts in us by God's grace the proper attitude of respect and worship to God in heaven as we come to Him. And you really have the same thing in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. After we're done praying, making all these requests, we say, with this goal, Lord, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So all our prayer is directed towards the glory of God. But in this prayer, Jesus doesn't just give us praise, He gives us petitions. Petitions. Yes, many of them are, again, all about God and the praise of God. You think of the first three. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're praying for something with respect to God. And even you think of the second three that have to do with our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. You have three petitions that have to do with us, but again, all three of them have to do with God. The first one has to do with our daily bread, our earthly needs. But we don't just pray, Lord, give us what we need. But the Christian prays, give us what we need, Lord, so that we can be stewards of it in a spiritual way, so that we use everything to serve Thee. Give us health, so that we can use that health. Give us wealth, give us prosperity, give us daily bread, so that we can use our strength to love and to serve Thee as God. And that's why we make those spiritual requests for the forgiveness of sins and for protection and strength against temptation, so that God may be honored in the way that we live. And so, as I said, much of this prayer, or all of this prayer, if you look at it, has to do with God. But it's in the form of petition, because we're the ones who need change so that God is honored and praised, not just in our words, in our prayers, but in all of our life. And so these petitions, or these this content of the Lord's Prayer that has to do with God is put in the form of a petition, not to change God, who is already glorious, whose kingdom is coming, whose will is done, but to change us, to bring us into conformity with God and His will. We see then our need, we see then our dependence on God and who He is as God. So this morning we're going to look at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the first one, which is, Hallowed be Thy name. Praying for God's holy name. Praying for God's holy name. That will be our theme. We'll notice four things. First, that this is a personal prayer for God's name. Second, that this is a personal knowledge of God's name. And then third, that this is a personal growth in relation to God's name. And then fourth, a personal witness of God's name. Praying for God's holy name. When we make this petition, Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Let's be reminded, first of all, that this is a personal and internal, not an impersonal and external request to God. It's easy for us, when we think about God's name and the hallowing of God's name, to think of others who don't hallow the name of God, who don't give God's name its proper place, its proper distinction from our names and from human names. We can look around in society and say, God has revealed Himself. God's name has been revealed. But unbelievers don't hallow the name of God. And so we want to pray for the hallowing of the name of God in society. But as we begin, let's understand that this is not first a prayer for others. This is first a prayer that has to do with ourselves and our making holy and recognizing as holy the name of God in our lives and our thoughts. That's always the focus of prayer. That's always the focus of prayer as Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Very personal. Our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so this is a prayer, Lord, make us, make me to recognize the holiness of Thy name as God. And that is recognized by the Heidelberg Catechism immediately. What's this petition mean? Hallowed be Thy name. That is, grant us, who believe, to rightly know and sanctify the name of God. Now, what's a name? A name is someone's reputation, that which reveals the character of a person or a being. And we're very protective of our own names. If you hear your name mentioned in a conversation, your ears perk up because you want to know what people are saying about you. And not only what people are saying about you, but you're concerned that what people say about you is fair and true and lifts up your name, your reputation. You don't want to hear your name dragged in the dirt, and you get defensive if your name is marred by somebody else. Now, I say this is a personal petition. And that means, as defensive as we are of our own name, so defensive we should be of the name of God and the reputation of God, His revelation, His Word, His Gospel, His Son. Those are all the name of God. Are we jealous, as we should be, of the name of God? Are we protective of the name of God in the same way that we would be of our own personal name? No. Even so that we say with John, He must increase, but I must decrease. God's name must become more magnified and mine less recognized. That's our petition here this morning. Now that petition is a petition that must be coupled with personal activity. Because that's what we're praying for here. We're not just praying for something in our heads, but we're praying for something in our lives so that our lives will honor the name of God. This is not about God and His name, the relationship to His name, but it's about us and our relationship to the name of God. It's not a prayer that God Himself will honor His name. God already has honored His name, but it's a prayer that we may be those who honor the name of God and give it its proper place of holiness, that is, of distinction, a name that's set apart from all other names. We're praying for ourselves that we honor the name of God. And so this is not just a petition that we sit and pray with folded hands and wait to see whether God will do it, but it's a petition that must be coupled with a life and an attitude that sets God's name apart as holy. Psalm 72, verse 17, is an important verse to help us understand the name of God and the character of the name of God. Psalm 72 and verse 17 says this about God: His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. And you learn something there about the everlasting character of the name of God, and this, that God's name is compared to the sun in all its glory and brightness. Now, you don't always see the sun in all its glory and brightness, but that's not because the sun has stopped shining. And so it is with God. God's name is like the sun. It endures forever with all its brightness and glory. We don't always see it, but that's not because God's name isn't holy. What happens with the sun is that sometimes we don't see the sun because of the night or because of the clouds that get in the way. And so it is with the name of God. God's name has been revealed as holy and set apart. What happens is that the clouds and the night of sin, our sin, stand in the way of the revelation of the name of God. And we're praying here then for ourselves and for those clouds of sin and the darkness of sin, that God will remove that so that His name may be honored and praised by us. We're praying, Lord, work on us so that we may recognize and represent and honor and speak of Thy name in a way that brings glory to Thee as God. And so this is a prayer for personal obedience, for godliness. I mentioned that when we read the law of God this morning. God's name, who God is, His character, His revelation is tied up in the law of God. And in the law of God, God is saying to us, be ye holy as I am holy. This is my character as it ought to be reflected in you. We're praying for obedience to the commandments of God, that we may reflect something of His name. This is a prayer that should take priority in our lives over all other petitions that we make. It's first in the Lord's Prayer. It's not first just because that's where it happens to be in sequence, but it's first because it's most important and ought to be most important in our prayers and petitions to God. This is what we say, Lord, first, before anything else, give us to be those who hallow Thy name. Grant us first, the Catechism says, rightly to know Thee. Is that really true in your prayers? That in your prayers, when you come before God, the first petition, the first desire that you have is that you might have a proper perspective on the name of God in relation to yourself and your prayers and your needs and everything else that there is in this life. That God's name may be hallowed above all else. Well, if we look at our prayers, that isn't always the case. There are many other needs that we express to God in prayer. We pray for bread, for safety, for happiness in our families and homes, for health. And so often those in our prayers take the front and the priority position. And then somewhere in the background, maybe out of duty, we remember, yes, God's name must be prayed for as well. And so we pray, Lord, hallowed be Thy name. It can even happen that we say amen at the end of our prayers and we haven't thought at all about the name of God and the revelation of God and the Word of God and the revelation of God in the gospel and His Son, Jesus Christ, and we haven't even thought to pray for those things in the furtherance of the gospel. Or maybe we do it sometimes with a kind of a bargaining attitude. If we say the right things about God in our prayers, then we expect God will give us the things that we ask for ourselves in our prayers. But the one who has learned properly to pray, as Jesus teaches us to pray, doesn't just say this, "Hallowed be thy name." But he prays it first because this is the deepest desire of his heart, that God's name be hallowed and set apart above all. Then I say, "Lord, let thy name receive the honor. If it's better for the honor of thy name as God that I remain sick, that I remain poor, that I'm persecuted, that my life is destroyed by disease, Lord, if that brings honor to thy name, hallowed be thy name." God first, and then me, in subjection to who God is as God. I will follow. That's what Paul understood in the passage that we read together in Philippians chapter 1. And that's really the significance of the whole section from verses 12 and following, where he talks about his imprisonment. Paul, for the preaching of the gospel, had been cast into prison. And in prison, Paul wasn't able to do the things that he desired to do most, which were to preach the gospel and pastor to the congregations and believers that had been gathered through the preaching of the gospel in the Gentile world on his missionary journeys. And so Paul wanted to preach the gospel again. He says, "For me to live is Christ." He says, "I have this conflict. I want to remain so that I can come back to you and preach to you again and minister to you, see you again as believers and encourage you." And now in prison, he can't do those things. But Paul wants the church at Philippi to know that it's not about him, but it's about God and his name and the gospel. And so he says in verse 12, "These things have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." He says, because of my bonds, because I'm in prison, the gospel has become more widely known. People even in Caesar's palace, he said, are hearing the gospel and being converted. And so he says in verse 20 that this is all that matters, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And Paul is saying, really here, "Hallowed be thy name," that first. It's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about my death. It's not about my imprisonment. It's not about my freedom. But Paul is saying this. It's about the magnification of Christ. The hallowing of the name of God in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel being preached. And so God will be magnified. Christ will be magnified, whether by life or death, prison or freedom. Hallowed be thy name. That's first. That takes priority in the petitions and the prayers of Paul. Now for us, it's not always that serious. It's not life and death situations. But the hallowing of the name of God does come, and we should realize this, into our lives every day, in our relationships, in the way that we live in our relationships, in our families and the goals and purposes that we have, the activities of our homes, in our job situations, in our marriages. Even this, that like Paul, we have to deny ourselves so that God's name is honored. A humble and a meek and a quiet spirit, that we be humbled so that God's name receives the honor and the glory. It comes in a very simple attitude of meekness as Moses had, so that God's name may be honored by us. And so this is a personal petition, a personal request that God's name be honored in all of our life. But then let's notice, second, that this is also about a personal knowledge of the name of God. We're not just praying that God's name be honored, but we are praying something, you might say, more basic. And it's this, that we know rightly the name of God. Because only when we know the name of God will we be those who hallow and sanctify the name of God. The desecration and the slander of God's name comes from those who are ignorant of God. It's that way between people. You can think about your own life. Somebody doesn't know you very well, and they talk about you and they slander you. Or maybe it's you. You don't know someone very well, and you've said things about them, and then you get to know them, and you find out the things that you heard and the things that you repeated to others about them weren't true. And the problem was this, you didn't know them. And so it is with God. When people don't know God very well, when all they have is a superficial knowledge, they'll talk about Him, but they don't talk the truth about Him. There's a misconception that damages the reputation of God, the name of God. But when we know God, when we really know Him, when we come close to Him, then we will admire Him and adore Him and love Him and exalt His name. We won't be disappointed with the true knowledge of God. God will be precious to us as we know Him. So first, we must know Him. Now there are two senses in which a person can know God and two senses in which a person can be a stranger from God. There's first this sense, there are those who don't know God at all. They're complete strangers from God and His revelation. They've never heard the Word of God. They've never trembled before His Word. They've never seen the majesty of God as God revealed that from the mountain to Moses, or as God revealed that in the Gospel. They're complete strangers to the revelation of God. And so they don't honor the name of God. We have to understand it's a great privilege for us to know God, to have God revealed to us in the gospel. And we should be humbled and meek by the fact that we do know God, that we know truth, that we have the scriptures in our hands. God's given us a great privilege. It's His sovereign work. It's His electing grace that's the cause of our knowledge of Him. That's a gift. But then there's another way in which somebody can be a stranger to God, and that's that they know God, they know His revelation, they have heard the gospel, they understand the basic truths of the gospel, but they alienate themselves from the fellowship of God. You ask them, when was the last time that you had communion with God, that you prayed to Him, that you heard Him speak to you personally from the Word, that your mind dwelt on and meditated on the name of God, so that, like the psalmist in, say, Psalm 148, you magnified the name of God in your thoughts. And they say, I walk as a stranger with God. I haven't magnified God in my thoughts, if they're honest. If that's you, then there needs to be repentance and a change of your life so that God is not a stranger. We have the privilege of revelation of the name of God. And the personal nature of knowing God means that we walk with God. We must rightly know God. That adjective in the catechism is very important. to know God is more than just knowing about God. It's more than just understanding a system of doctrine and revelation in the Scripture. You can get that by studying. Many people understand the theology of Scripture and of Christianity. The devils understand that. They believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. But to know God rightly is more than just a knowledge of Him. The Scriptures use the word know in the sense of a relationship of love. I can go to the doctor's office and the nurse can pull out a file that reveals a lot of things about me. And she knows things from that file that I don't know about myself, what my cholesterol level was and what my heart rate was and all these things last time I visited. Things that I don't know and that people close to me don't know about my life. It's not that kind of knowledge that we're talking about here of God. Rather, it's the knowledge of love, the kind of knowledge that exists in a good marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. You know one another. You know one another's thoughts and desires and will. There's a living relationship of communion. When we say in our prayers, Lord, hallowed be thy name, and we pray, Lord, help us to know thee, we're praying for more than just head knowledge. We're praying for a living, existing relationship with God that develops, that rests on knowledge, on familiarity with God as revealed in His Word. But it's a living thing, an existing thing, an interaction between God in His revelation and yourself in your personal spiritual lives. I think of somebody like Manasseh in Scripture, who was the son of Hezekiah, who knew the Lord, who grew up with good instruction from his father. He was the longest king in Judah, and for 50 years he ruled without any acknowledgement of God. He was a stranger to God and His grace. But then God caused him to be taken captive and imprisoned in Babylon. We read this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. It wasn't that he didn't know that before, but he knew it now in a different way. He knew that the Lord was God. That is, now he hallowed the name of God. He loved the Lord, and he returned and served the Lord the remaining days of his kingdom. And part of this was that he knew himself. He came to know himself. Paul knew himself in Philippians chapter 1, which we read together. Why does he say that Christ be magnified and not me? Well, it's the same thing as John the Baptist when Jesus comes onto the scene, that he must increase and I must decrease. This is part of knowing God, understanding ourselves and our sinfulness before God, so that we recognize that our name doesn't deserve any honor. Our name is not special, but God's name must be honored. We must decrease and God must be on the increase in our thoughts and so on. Our name is sinner. His name is the perfectly righteous, holy God. Let God be exalted and man made low. And so we must know God rightly in order to hallow His name. We pray for that here, but that's not the end of our petition here. That's only the beginning. There's an acquaintance with God now. We know Him, but that acquaintance is... We're praying that acquaintance might grow through our interaction in our Christian life with God in every way that His name is revealed to us, in every way that His reputation as God is made known to us. Just as people get to know one another through living with one another, through communicating with one another, so we're praying that we may come to a ever greater knowledge of who God is, which comes not just from His Word, but from a daily living and walking with Him. We're praying that we may grow in this relationship to God. That extends beyond spiritual devotion in the Scripture. This fellowshipping with God, this internal growth, comes out in every aspect of our life as believers. That's because God's speech is there in every aspect of our life. You have God's speech in the Scripture, which is His revelation concerning Himself. But you also have God's speech in the creation, which we said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you have God's speech in history, which is the revelation of God in all His works. And then you have the revelation of God in providence in our own lives. God works in mysterious ways in our lives to reveal to us who He is. And as we interact with the sovereign hand of God in our lives, we're praying, Lord, hallowed be Thy name, in this way, that we grow in our relationship to God from day to day. Through that interaction with God, we learn something about who God is. We learn that He's a faithful God, a long-suffering God, a wise God in every aspect of our lives. Directed by our knowledge of God from the Scriptures. And then interacting with God in prayer and seeing God's hand in everything that comes our way in life. We learn more and more who He is and to depend on Him. And the result will be that we, in every aspect of our life, will sanctify and glorify and praise the name of God. We'll learn to see and recognize things in our own lives that are the hand of God and revelation of who He is, so that He receives the honor and glory through us. Something like, again, a marriage. When a man first marries his wife, there are things that he admires about her. But later on, there's a whole lot more, if this marriage is healthy, that he admires and appreciates in his wife. And sometimes a good husband just sits back and marvels at all that his wife is. And you see, we have to see, as our relationship deepens with God, all the marvels of who God is in His wisdom and His interaction with us in our lives. And that includes seeing God's hand in creation and in history. This is something that the believer has the privilege of seeing in God and knowing about God from God's revelation. In the Belgic Confession, we talk about the revelation of God and the name of God. In the Belgic Confession, we read this in Article 2, that we know God by two means. And the first is by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters, leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His power and divinity. Think about that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when we stand back from our lives and we see the providence of God, when we see the hand of God in history, when we understand the eternal purposes of God in all things, when we stand back from the wonders of God in creation, we see that all these things speak of God. They're a book to us, a most elegant book concerning God. The sun in the sky doesn't declare to us its own glory. The stars in the night don't tell us, think about me, think about us. The creation doesn't say to the believer, observe me and see what I'm about. But behind it all, we see the mighty hand of God. And contemplating all these things, the believer sees something of the name of God in every aspect of creation and history and his life. The Catechism mentions that through these things we come to see the power and the wisdom and the goodness and the justice and the mercy and the truth of God clearly displayed, the name of God revealed in all his glorious attributes in this creation. And then we learn to praise God in those things. Too often we take praise or we give praise to the creature rather than to God. We look at the achievements of science and of man, and rather than praising God, we'll praise man. We look at our own spiritual lives and our own spiritual growth, and we think of our achievements as believers, how much we've progressed. And rather than giving God the praise and the honor for that, we take praise and honor to ourselves. Hallowed be thy name, that is, Lord, receive the honor and the praise for all these things. Let it not be attributed to us. And we need to see the name of God even in the dark providences that come our way in life. In the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, this is the confession of the child of God. Amos 3 and verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? You think of the story of Job. Job in his suffering was able to make this wonderful confession. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. The Lord gave him much wealth. The Lord gave him 10 children. The Lord took it all away in a day. And Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's name must be honored above all. And we see his name honored even in the dark providences that come our way in life. So difficult, but this must be our prayer. Lord, hallowed be thy name. And then by our lives, God will be sanctified. And so we pray here as well, the Catechism says, and I mentioned this at the beginning, that all of our lives may be ordered and directed so that God's name is honored by us. The creation is a book about God. History is a book about God. The providence of God is a book about God. The scriptures are a book that reveal to us the name of God, but also the life of the believer is a book that reveals the name of God. There are some books that people like to read, and they read them more frequently. There are other books that they ignore. God's name is ignored in so much of history and so much of creation. The Word of God in the Scripture is ignored, the most part, by men today. They don't read about the name of God in Scripture. But there is a book that they're reading, and it's the book of your life. Your lives as Christians, Paul says, are an epistle that should reveal something, a book. And the world delights to read the book of our lives because the book of our lives has bad pages. And they like to dig into it, and they like to find the inconsistencies, and they like to say, you people say that God has called you by his name, that you bear his name, that you're Christians. But look at your lives. And they want to find as much dirt, as many bad pages as they can in this book of our life. And so we're praying also regarding the book of our lives, that our lives may be a clear revelation of the holiness of the name of God. And when our life contradicts what we confess and believe concerning the holiness of the name of God, when we try to defend what the Bible says with our words and call ourselves Christians, but at the same time our lives don't display the honor of the name of God and the holiness of God's name that's been put on us, then God's name isn't hallowed by us. The world finds an excuse then to blaspheme the name of God. It sends a message. There's no power in the gospel. There's no power in the name of God. Instead of making believers wonder after what we have and want to understand what we have, they want nothing to do with it. They have an excuse to blaspheme the name of God. Then we're doing the opposite of what we pray here. Jesus says to us, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And a city set on the hill cannot be hid." But when the salt has lost its savor, people won't take that salt to use it. Where light has become darkness, people will not come after the light. Where the city has become a den of corruption and evildoers, people won't come to that city. And if we are as egocentric and hateful and unmerciful and pleasure mad and materialistic, people pushing for our own advantage rather than the advantage of the name of God, disrespectful, dishonest, people who complain and grumble about life so that there's no distinction between us and the darkness of this world, God's name isn't hallowed by our lives. We ought to be earnest in our lives to see a change, a difference, so that God's name is honored by us. That God, not we, but God, may receive the honor in the way that we live, and that we in that way give a testimony to the holiness of God who has called us by his name. The Christian life has a goal. The Catechism talks about ordering and directing our paths. That means we're going in a certain direction. We have a goal in everything that we say and that we think. It's like the sight on a gun. You look through the scope and you put it right on a target. And everything in our lives, all our words and thoughts should be on this target, which is the target of the honoring and the glory of the name of God. That's what we're praying for, that God may order and direct our paths, that he, and not we, may receive honor through our lives. And so we should think about this. Think about every aspect of our lives. Make this a prayer with regard to every aspect of our lives. In the privacy of our home, in our place at work, in the activities that we engage in, when we sit down in front of the television or the computer, when we sit down to eat, Lord, let thy name be hallowed by all that we do. Christian living demands constant attention and great caution. There are many pitfalls. We're praying for the holiness of God's name in our lives. Lord, we pray, teach us to honor thee, thy name, and let not others blaspheme thy name on account of my conduct. That's our prayer here. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Amen.